Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. It's on page 741 if you're following along in the Pew Bible.
The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May God bless this word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with Michael as you bring your message through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Janine. That was great. As we return to Luke, allow me to remind you what before Easter we were discussing. Chapter 16 has a lot to do with worldly wealth. Chapter 16 begins with Jesus telling his disciples that we cannot serve both God and money. We find out in the next few verses of chapter 16 that this teaching was not embraced or accepted by the Pharisees, who Luke says loved money. And so Jesus continued to teach with this parable. We are to wonder, as we read chapter 16 of Luke, how the follower of Christ ought to see worldly wealth. Do we see it as a blessing? Do we see it as a curse? Are we to use worldly wealth for our pleasure? Are we to use it for God's purposes? As we will see from this parable, how we answer these questions will make a world of difference for us. Before we look at this parable, let me tell you a couple of things, though. This parable is different in two ways than any of the other parables of the New Testament. Any of the other parables of Jesus. The first way that it's different, I'll get to the second way it's different in just a minute. But the first way and the primary way, most, if not all of the parables, except for this one, have to do with everyday life. Things that honestly would have been object lessons. that you see a field, you see whatever. This parable, however, is a story not of what we know to be true, but Jesus sharing what is true but cannot be seen. It's more an allegory than a parable. And as we look at this, we need to understand what is Jesus teaching here? What is Jesus trying for us to understand? In the context of money, in the context of wealth, in the context of teaching the disciples how they ought to live, and by extension, how we ought to live. And first and foremost, Jesus tells them of the conditions before death. There is the condition of the rich man. A certain rich man whose name and thus his character or his nature or his bearing is not disclosed. He is simply a rich man. Jesus is not concerned with those thinking that they understand who this might be talking about. Instead, Jesus is concerned about this rich man's lifestyle. He lived a life of extravagance, dressing in purple and fine linen. This morning I'm wearing a purple tie. It's, at that time, a rare and expensive garment if it was purple. Took a lot of dye, it took a lot of effort to get purple cloth. And so if you had something purple, it would be important. And that's why it's reserved as a mark of royalty. Mark 15. If we were looking at the gospel account of Mark about the last day of Jesus, they dress him in a purple robe, mocking his title of King of the Jews. It's a mark of excess. Revelation 17 talks about purple garments as the excess of Jerusalem. This man lived in luxury. Literally, he feasted splendidly every day. There was meats. I don't know what you like. Cakes, pies, giant hams. Whatever you would think would be, ooh, there's going to be a buffet and it's going to have XYZ, prime rib, filet mignon, whatever it is, this guy had it. He lived in luxury every day. That's the condition of a certain rich man. There's also the condition of a certain poor man. His name, and thus his nature, his character, his standing, was known. This is the other distinctive of this parable. All of the other parables have no names. A man, a landowner, a gardener. But this, we know his name is Lazarus. Lazarus means the Lord helps. In his lifestyle, is also noted. Lazarus lived in great need. He was forced to beg. There were sores over his entire body, making it would seem, unable to walk, and he was laid or dumped at the front gate of the rich man's house. And he was hungry, longing to be filled with the crumbs from the rich man's table. But he was not granted even the crumbs. His only companionship were the dogs that licked his sores. A displeasing thought. And we lose something in context. But one of the marks of uncleanness, strange as it is that you had sores that were licked by dogs. That was the ultimate in uncleanness. As a matter of fact, one of the ancient rabbis of ancient Judaism said that you were a non-person if you were a beggar covered in sores, licked by a dog. That was the epitome of uncleanness, dehumanizing. This man Lazarus was an outcast. These two men are on the opposite sides of the spectrum. One had much of everything and the other had nothing. One, from an earthly perspective, seems to have lived a blessed life, and the other was not. But we are only in the first few verses. Let's read on. Because Jesus tells them conditions in the afterlife as well. And the important thing that Jesus states, one of the important things that Jesus states, is whether you are wealthy or in want, you will die. Both of these men die. Lazarus dies, and he is carried by angels and nestled to Abraham's bosom. The NIV says Abraham's side. He is brought to the chest of Abraham. The place of comfort, the place of belonging, the place of deep relationship. In this metaphorical heaven is a place of closeness. It's a place of comfort. There is restoration. We're going to find out later on that the rich man asks Lazarus, actually he asks Abraham, send Lazarus. This man who could not walk, who was laid or dropped at a gate and had to beg, is now restored and mobile. It's a place of refreshment. Again, the rich man is going to ask Abraham to send Lazarus to him, so that he can dip the end of his finger into the water so that he can cool his tongue. because he's in agony for the fire. That obviously there is a coolness, there is a water, there is a refreshment, there is a renewal, a revigoration in the heavenly realm. Not so for the rich man. The rich man is buried, not carried away by angels, but is buried. And then we see him situated in Hades or hell. And this metaphorical hell is a place of pain. Twice, verse 23 and 28, I believe it is, he says that he is in torment or that he's in mental anguish. Imagine a low light, whatever the opposite of a highlight is, a low light reel of all your mistakes, all your sins, all your inaction, even the things that you didn't even recognize at the time. Imagine that playing on in your head all the time. And the torment it would have been. It's also a place of agony, as verse 24 says. A place of physical distress. If the metaphorical heaven that Lazarus is enjoying is a place of comfort, the place where the rich man is a place of pain. But it's also a place of separation, where Lazarus is close to Abraham's side. What is the rich man? He lifts his eyes and sees Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. There are two possible choices we have as to where we will spend eternity. We will either spend it in heaven or in hell. Now, both these men, the rich man and Lazarus, recognized and related to Father Abraham. As a matter of fact, the rich man is called son or child by Father Abraham. It is not ignorance that brought the rich man to hell. It is not an unknowing of who Abraham was, or an unknowing of who this man was to Abraham. Yet only one is recognized and welcomed into paradise. Lastly, Jesus tells us the consequences of our choices. Lazarus is given the rewards that were denied him on earth. Abraham says about Lazarus's condition, "Son, you received in your lifetime all your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, just the bad." So now Lazarus is enjoying the good things. But that's not the end. That is not the end of Jesus' teaching. Jesus doesn't simply say, if you got good things on earth, you're going to get bad things after life. And if you got bad things on earth, then you're going to get good things after life. Because that's not always the case. Let's continue to look. Because the rich man is left with regret. He is told to remember. Remember what you received. Remember that in your lifetime, you received your good. Remember what you had. And by extension, although it doesn't specifically say it, remember what you did with it. Remember that you had all your good. Jesus is sure to make sure that the disciples understood the rich man's heart. Remember what you had, and remember what Lazarus did not. Because the fact is, before Abraham speaks, the rich man mentions Lazarus by name. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Which says two things. He knew who Lazarus was, and by extension knew that he was sitting out at the gate, longing for the crumbs from the rich man's table, and did not receive any. And that the rich man also continued to feel superior despite his present condition. Send Lazarus to help me. Because I am still in a position of authority over him and over you. He's commanding Father Abraham to command Lazarus as he sits in Hades. And Lazarus is not sent. Abraham replies, I can't do it. I won't do it. It can't be done. There is a permanence to the afterlife. Ironically, the rich man wants Father Abraham to send someone as a warning to his five brothers. But Abraham is not able to send that warning, nor would it be heard. But a warning is sent nonetheless, because in Jesus' parable, we who hear this parable are warned. And the warning is that there is an uncrossable chasm between the eternities. You cannot. It is not possible for us to traverse the span. We cannot do it. And when Abraham says there is an uncrossable chasm between us and you and between you and us, the rich man is resigned to the fact that it's too late for him. And he begins to say, send someone to my brothers, so that they will repent, so that they will change their minds, so that they will have a new worldview. If someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. But the fact is, as Abraham says, if they had no ear for the Old Testament, then they won't be convinced, even if someone were raised from the dead. And that makes me ask a question. Because it's not they won't repent. It's not they won't be changed. Jesus says that Abraham says they won't be convinced. Convinced of what? What is it that Jesus is saying, be convinced of this? And I believe it is not so much that we can be saved, that we can be delivered, but that we need to be obedient. Especially as relates to Luke chapter 16. We need to be obedient in our care for those around us. And the fact is, many see Easter, which we celebrated last Sunday, as a myth or as a fable that someone in fact was raised from the dead. And for many people, it makes no difference. For some people, they will say, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but it makes no difference. It doesn't change how they live. Make no mistake. Paul says in Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our salvation comes from faith in the work of Christ that we celebrated last Sunday. But we must never ignorantly sidestep our confession that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the master and director of our lives, that he is the one that directs our strengths and our actions. Because we believe God raised him from the dead, we are willfully obedient to him and serve his will, which includes caring for those around us like Lazarus. Our sermon in a sentence is this: the community in heaven will be those who had compassion. Not because we're saved by acts of compassion, but because those who are saved are compassionate. Because the Lord who saved us calls us to compassion. The community of heaven, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and reconciled to the Almighty, are those who see every blessing from God as an opportunity to alleviate the devastation brought on by sin. It is not simply that we accept that Jesus died for our sins and we will go to heaven, but we are also deciding that we will actively thwart the plans of the enemy and alleviate the suffering of those around us. That we see the beggar at our gate, the outcast at our door, and we bless them and we love them in Jesus' name. The community in heaven will be those who had compassion. The issue that the rich man had was that he did not care. And he never repented. And he desired that his five brothers would realize that obedience to Christ is the result of what Christ has done for us. The community in heaven, saved by Christ and his work alone. We are saved by faith. So that we might do the work of him who sent us. The community in heaven will be those who had compassion. Let us pray.